Thanks be to God. Speak the word. Last week I talked to you a little bit about one of my favorite series that I love to watch, which is Star Trek. Well, I went back last week and was continuing to watch it some more, and as I read this passage in Luke, there was one particular episode, one particular movie, where Captain Kirk is now an admiral. And his name is well known across the whole Federation in the galaxy. Everyone knows the heroic adventures of Admiral Kirk. Well, the Enterprise is now a training ship. And there's this young boy in engineering. He's probably no older than Hayden or Christopher. He might be as old as Taylor, but we don't really know. He looks really young. And he's there in engineering, and there is this big engine. Somehow these engines change every time the episode changes or special effects gets different. But this engine is supposed to take you faster than the speed of light. It's a warp drive. So it warps the sound barrier or the light barrier. And to engage that, the captain has to give the word. So here's this young person, and his idol is there in his engine room. And he says, "Admiral, give the word." And Admiral Kirk looks at this young boy and says, "The word is given." And suddenly this big engine bursts into energy, and the starship zooms off into space with all the special effects that go with it. The word was given, and a spaceship traveled faster than the speed of light because someone gave the word. What we have here, a centurion who understands that when someone of great power gives a word, when that word is spoken, things happen. So let's go back a little bit into Luke. Let's leave the starship where it was and come back to Earth and move back further in time to that time when Jesus walked the Earth. That time when Jesus was up there on the mount, or in the plain, as Luke would say. And he had gathered all these people, and he spoke word upon word about what it means to be a child of God and one of his followers. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Luke calls it the Sermon on the Plain. And he has spent, we assume, hours telling people all about what it means to be loving of your neighbor, to love your enemy, to be not to judge. And we have all the blessed bees. And if you continue to follow in Luke, you even have the woes. Woe to you who. So Jesus is done with this. As it said this morning, after Jesus had finished all his sayings, after he had spoken all he could speak, in the hearing of the people, he enters Capernaum. And then the story shifts to a centurion, to someone of Rome, someone who is not of the people, who hears about Jesus. How does he hear about Jesus? Because a word was spoken. I imagine many words were spoken because people came from miles to hear Jesus speak, came and saw healings. And here's a man with a slave who he values dead or dying. This one is not dead. He's dying. He's very gravely ill. And he hears about Jesus. I don't know if you found it odd that he went to some Jewish elders. Did you kind of find that odd that he would go to Jewish elders when we think of the Jewish elders as the people who persecuted Jesus? But this centurion seemed to know who to go to. This man of power seemed to know who in the community favored Jesus, who in the community did not. And he went and he found those who favored Jesus, and he said, "You know, I've heard of this man, and I need my slave to be healed. Can you get him for me?" And then these Jewish elders go and seek out Jesus. And they appeal to him, it says in Scripture, earnestly. They provide this picture of our centurion. He is worthy of having you do this for him. He is worthy of having you do this for him. For he loves our people. And it is he who built our synagogue for us. We don't know what his faith is, but he seems to have a relationship with that faith community. He seems to care about the Jewish people in his community such that he built them a place to worship, a place to study. And because they knew him and had that relationship with their enemy, they could go to Jesus and say, "This centurion is a man, a good man. And he has a slave whom he loves, who we do not know if he was Jewish or Roman. All we know is he was a slave. And he loves him and he is ill. And he needs our help." So Jesus goes. Jesus is heading to the house of his enemy. And who approaches? Not the centurion who we might expect, but his friends approach him. And this is what we hear. They say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." The centurion, the man of power, saw himself as unworthy to even be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then he adds, "But only speak the word, and let my servant be healed." He knows even in his unworthiness, he can appeal to the Lord, and the Lord just needs to speak, and what he asks will happen. And Jesus' response is, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Not even in Israel have I found such faith. That those with whom he walks and talks and have followed the law, who have studied the law, who are part of this culture, don't understand the power of the spoken word by God in our Lord Jesus Christ. I am not worthy. The centurion identifies himself as unworthy. The Jewish elders identify the centurion as worthy. But Jesus identifies him not as worthy or unworthy, but as a person of faith. And because of his faith, healing takes place. So, brothers and sisters, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves unworthy of healing? Do we see ourselves unworthy of serving? Do we see ourselves unworthy of the merits that people give to us? Nominations and lay leadership keep speaking to people about leadership positions in the church. And I would bet every single one of us have heard, "I am not worthy. I am not qualified. I am not, I am not, I am not, I am not." And the knots go on and on. And yet we asked of them to take this position because we saw something else. So how do other people see you? How do other people see us? Where do they look? Well, you notice for the centurion, the Jewish elders looked at his deeds. People look at us and see what we do, see the results of the gifts and graces that God has placed upon us, and see us as worthy. What we have accomplished, what actions we take. They say, "Yes, you are worthy." When you are called into leadership, you're called not because of worthiness or unworthiness, you're called because of faithfulness. And the actions that you have done have shown, have given fruit to that relationship with God. So how does Jesus see us? I think this is the hardest part of all. Because Jesus sees us naked. Jesus sees us fully exposed. All of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our gifts, all of our graces. He knows when we sin, as soon as we sin. He knows when we're thinking about sinning. He knows when we fall short of the goals that we have set. And He knows when we are doing the very best that we can, but our efforts feel in vain. He knows our faithfulness to keep trying, even when that last time didn't succeed. He knows when we are on the brink of giving up, but take that next step. He knows when we lose our patience. He knows when we lose our temper. He knows when we speak the wrong words. And knows when we give out of ourselves so that those in need receive. He knows when we seek others who need comfort. He knows when we write that note of encouragement. He knows when we step into a home and offer help. He knows when we mow a lawn. He knows when we offer clothing. Jesus sees everything. And yet He does not look at our worthiness or our unworthiness. He looks at our relationship with Him. He is there when we pray to hear the words we speak. He is there when we study to bring understanding to His Word. He is there when we go out into the world, empowering us to do the work to which He has called us. Jesus speaks His Word through us in our speaking, in our working, in our praying, in our playing, in our collecting for birthing kits, assembling birthing kits, and packaging meals for hunger, in fasting and doing service when we are hungry, in world vision, in flood buckets that we thought we couldn't do many but had over 80. He is there. He does not look to our worthiness, but to our faith. Do we believe? Do we believe that the God who spoke the world into existence can speak healing into our lives? Do we believe that the God who spoke order into chaos can speak order into our lives, into the life of our family, into the life of God's church, into the life of the world? Speak the word. The slave of the centurion is healed. The time has come for us not to claim our unworthiness. The time has come to claim our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wondered for a while why I was choosing a particular communion rite this morning. And even in Bible study, I said to the women, I still don't know why I picked this one. Well, there is a prayer of humble access in the communion rite we were about to share together. And it says, "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs of thy table. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to show mercy." If we choose not to come here because we are not worthy, we will never come. God invites us to this table because God loves us and loves us even in our what we perceive as our unworthiness. It is when we come believing we are worthy, we might want to question what we believe because maybe we have gotten in the middle of that relationship with our Lord. So this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to gather around this table. And there are some of you here who have never done, it's called communion number four. I've never done communion number four, and the language is going to be very foreign to you. And there are some here who will probably know it by heart better than the rest of us because it is an older practice of our church. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we prepare to come to this thy table, Prepare our hearts and minds so that we are open and ready to receive that which you are so willing to give. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.